You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
I believe the Sermon on the Mount is such a powerful teaching that came from the greatest man who ever walked this earth. Amen? Amen. But I'm sure, you know, maybe there's something else that some of you guys are thinking, and maybe it's a smaller number, but maybe you're wondering if this is such a great sermon, if this really is the greatest sermon ever preached, like, why do we need to add to it by sharing our own thoughts and feelings and ideas around it, right? Like, if this is called the Sermon on the Mount, or the greatest sermon ever preached, why are we making it the Sermons on the Mount and the greatest sermon series ever preached, right? Like, it's a little weird, because if someone was just to stand up and read Matthew 5 through 7, you know, like Pastor Ben read yesterday, or maybe some of you are reading throughout this series, if someone was to read all of Matthew 5 through 7 in its entirety, it would actually take less than 15 minutes. And, you know, when you think of it that way, that means that the actual Sermon on the Mount that we have in Scripture is less content than what my introduction is going to be today. So here we are already fighting an uphill battle this morning. And so thank you for your patience and your grace. I really appreciate it. But I get it, because everything that Jesus says, right, is so powerful. You know, it's like every phrase and every statement and every little word, it just matters so much, or at least it does to me. And if you've been following Jesus for some time, think of how many teachings or phrases or verses here have made an impact on your life. You know, today alone, as we read through this text, you might notice that there are several phrases that you have had memorized throughout the years. There are several phrases that I've memorized throughout the years. Phrases, you know, I've heard people state through tough and difficult seasons that they've been in. Even phrases that were personal anthems to me in many difficult seasons that I've been in. And so for those reasons, we want to take a moment each week to reflect on each section of this powerful sermon so that we can understand together why it truly is the greatest sermon anyone has ever heard. And so today, I mean, I apologize, but I'm going to take a little longer than 15 minutes. I'm really not kidding about my intro taking 15 minutes, so brace yourselves. But man, I'm going to talk about something this morning. I am going to talk about priorities today. And so with that, I want you to think to yourself, what are my priorities? What are my priorities? And maybe let's just say that together this morning. What are my priorities? Oh man, now you really have to reflect and you really have to think about it because you said it. So now that you said it, I'm gonna hold you to it. Or maybe even think about what is your number one priority? What's the thing that matters most? You know, last week, Pastor Sean, he did an awesome job asking a similar question when he encouraged us to check our motives and think about our motives. You know, if our motives are the underlying reason why we do something, then our priorities tell us what things we should be doing first and foremost. So they show what actions require our best and our first effort. So when asking ourselves about our motives, it should actually make us also ask about our priorities that give us that motivation as well. And luckily for us, Jesus gives us our answer on what our priorities should be. And if you want to know the main idea of today's message, it is found in Matthew 6:33. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus wraps up this section of his sermon, and he summarizes actually everything he's preached so far in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You know, because we're preaching the Sermons on the Mount instead of the sermon collectively, you know, it can sometimes feel like maybe we're missing, you know, the forest for the trees. I don't know if maybe you're feeling that, especially if you've missed a week or two. So before I jump in today, I think it's important for us to understand the greater context of the sermon and where Jesus is going. You know, and because we sometimes miss the forest for the trees, you know, I want to take a moment to highlight just one word this morning. So we're going to take a little bit to highlight this word. And this one word, you know, it might just be one word, but it is one pivotal and important word to our faith. It's a word that we often use, especially in Christian circles, and it actually links the last few weeks of our series together. And that word is righteousness. You guys like my Blues Clues trumpet? Yeah, anyone know that reference? Yeah? Any Blues Clues fans in the house? No, just me? All right, okay. But the main idea upon which each of our last three sermons have been built is found in this simple word. And if we go back, we can actually see it sprinkled throughout this entire sermon. So when I shared a few weeks ago about what it means to follow the rules and how it's based on love found in a relationship, that whole section hinges on Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So this is what Jesus says right before he jumps into the heart of obedience and the motivation behind why we actually follow rules. You know, Pastor Sean, when talking about our motives, said that his whole section hinged on Matthew 6:1, where Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And even if you go back to the very first week of our series, you'll see that this word isn't just used once in the Beatitudes, but it's actually used twice. That blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, this must mean that to be righteous is probably pretty important to Jesus, right? You know, if nearly half of his sermon is focused on being righteous and on righteousness, then I thought, hey, maybe we should take a moment to unpack what it means. Are you with me this morning? Because, you know, if we are to seek God's righteousness and prioritize it in our lives, maybe it's a little important for us to know what that means. So what does righteousness really mean? No, it sounds like a dumb question, and I mean, aside from it being a solid compliment from a surfer in the 80s, it seems pretty straightforward what it means to be righteous, right? You know, but while I do appreciate when someone compliments my righteous haircut, right? When it comes to the word righteous in the Bible, looks can be a little bit more deceiving. So one helpful thing for us moving forward is to think of righteousness as being in a right relationship with someone. And sometimes that's about our actions, sometimes it's about how a person views us, or it can even be about what kind of status we have, especially when viewed through the lens of citizenship to a nation, or maybe as Jesus says here, a kingdom. And so as we read words like righteousness in light of God's kingdom, we need to think of it being like an upright citizen in the kingdom of God. And in the Bible and in culture, one word that's often used in English from the Greek to talk about this concept of righteousness is a word that we might know in Christian circles called justification. It's the verb form of righteousness. Or maybe a more familiar word to us in our culture today is the word justice. So Jesus might be saying that we need to seek not only God's kingdom, but we also need to seek God's justice in the world. And we do that by being a voice to the voiceless, or by standing against tyranny, or by caring for those who are in need. And I'm going to go off my notes a little bit. I didn't do this first service. I just felt like I had to. But what I'll say is, when we look at this passage in Matthew 6:33, it talks about God's kingdom and God's justice. And one thing that I think happens sometimes in our Christian cultures is we kind of get caught up on one of those two things and kind of neglect the other. And so I think there are a lot of people that focus on Christ being king and his kingdom, and they miss that God also wants us to care about justice and the lost and the hurting. And then I think on here, there's maybe the other side that worries about social causes and God's justice, but then sometimes kind of leaves Jesus as king behind. And maybe you've experienced that, maybe you've seen that, but what I'm trying to advocate for, and maybe what a little bit of this sermon is about how we need both of these things hand in hand, and why I thought we should take some significant time to really understand this complicated word in the Greek that maybe we've made light of or forgot the true meaning of. And so one reason why I think that this is the kind of justice that Jesus is talking about is because the very next section begins with Jesus reminding his followers that God is the one who is ultimately the judge, not us. And so we need to seek God's justice in the world, is what Jesus is saying. But in the next chapter, he says, but we do so without announcing God's judgment on the world. And so this is the way we can see God's justice and righteousness throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus says we need to seek first these things in our life. He's saying that this is what we need to pursue, that we need to prioritize God's kingdom, God's way, and God's reign in the world. And we do so by seeking God's kingdom and justice in every area of our lives and showing the world a better king and a better kingdom than the world has to offer. Because the world, it bows down to a different king and it's part of a different kingdom, right? Like, we can see that. And Jesus gives us two reasons why we need to seek God's kingdom and justice before anything else. And as he does, he gives us these two other gods that fight for our devotion and that want our priority. And one is an idol and the other is a villain and a monster and a demon. And Jesus shows us how he's better and greater than both of those things. So why should God's kingdom, why should God's justice be our first priority? The first reason is that God is bigger than our finances. And he shares this by personifying this false idol that he calls money, or maybe as some of your translations might say, he calls it mammon. And if you didn't know, mammon is just the Aramaic word for money, but the translators are trying to show how Jesus is personifying it by giving it this name. And so in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He continues and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And he ends this section by saying, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve or you cannot worship both God and money or mammon. This is where Jesus warns us that someone else is fighting for our devotion. Someone else wants our number one priority, and that is the almighty dollar. Right? In this passage, Jesus is showing us the power of money by using language that we use at times to treat money like a person, right? Think about it. Have you ever heard someone say that money talks? Have you heard that phrase before, right? It's kind of like that. And let me tell you, if money could really talk, all that money would say to me is, bye, Felicia. See you later. Adios. Sayonara, right? Anyone feel me there? That's what my life is like. Man, I'm glad you're with me. So by using this kind of personal language, Jesus is trying to share how we might worship our money and our finances like a god similar to the idols of wood and stone in the Old Testament. But imagine this, of all the things to warn us when it comes to our hearts and our devotion, of all the things in this world to relate to idolatry, Jesus says that it's money and greed and wealth and finances that fight for our heart. Because what we find is that as soon as we get a taste of money and wealth, we might feel like we never seem to have enough, or we always want more, or that our hunger for more can never be satisfied. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says that we can only be slaves to one person. And he's using a term that's common for worship in the Bible as well. Because we all worship something, whether we realize it or not. But when we worship money, we're worshiping something that always asks for more of us and never truly fills us. And the tricky thing about money and greed is that it tells you that you can worship both money and God at the same time. You know, that greed will make you think that you can have and that you should have it all, right? And that means that it will make you think that you can worship both God and money at the same time. But Jesus is warning us here that this isn't the case. And so we all must choose who we will worship. Will we seek justice for others, or will we accumulate more wealth for ourselves? And again, remember, Jesus rarely ever talks about idol worship. He talks about sin, but when he talks about other things that people might stack up against God, he doesn't actually say that much. So it should be a huge warning sign to us, the power that money can have over our lives. And I think that is all the more true in America. I think that's all the more true in the American church, and even true in our social media age filled with commercials and comparisons. That Jesus is warning us that if we're not careful, we may think we're prioritizing God when in fact we're actually prioritizing the American dream. But fortunately for us, he gives us a couple things that we can do to examine our priorities and where our allegiance lies. He tells us to examine what things we spend our money on. And that's pretty easy, right? It shouldn't be hard for us to do that. And you know, this doesn't mean making an idol out of money to the point where we're obsessing over every dollar and penny either, but it's just taking an assessment and making an account of what kind of things we're investing in. And are they things that build up God's kingdom or our own? So maybe you need to take a moment and track how much money you spend on, you know, going out to eat or on clothing or, you know, maybe for some people like me, coffee or on vaping or online gambling or some other hobby that you might have. Now, some of those things, you know, they might be sinful and bad and maybe we should stop doing them altogether. And I would say, hey, probably start there. But we also need to realize that at the same time, Jesus isn't saying that we can't have nice things. But we also need to realize that he is calling us to examine how we are using our wealth to make the world a better place. You know, the other thing he encourages us to do is to be mindful where we have set our eyes. And this is in a similar vein that, you know, are we always looking at and obsessing and wishing we had nicer cars or bigger homes or better clothes or any other status symbol? Are we comparing ourselves to the people next door? You know, or are we looking for the people and things that God looks for, which are the hurting and the broken and the needy and the vulnerable? And if you're wondering what you look at and where you set your eyes, and maybe that's you, I know for me, I'm like, how do I know like where I've kind of set my gaze? You know, maybe you need to take a moment to check your internet history or look up the screen time on your phone and maybe to consider what kind of things pop up on your social media because of algorithms or what channels or shows you watch on TV or on YouTube, you know, to kind of find where you're going the most, what things you're attracted to. And maybe it's even looking at what kind of books and media you consume and read. And maybe that might shed light on where your priorities lie as well. And unlike idol worship, what we find is when we, the idea of fixing our eyes on something, it's a common analogy that's used throughout all of Scripture. You know, think of all the people whose lives were changed after fixing their eyes, not on the things around them, but fixing their eyes and prioritizing God and the things that matter most in their life. You know, I think of Moses after seeing God's radiant glory, or Isaiah seeing God's presence fill the temple, or there's Ezekiel beholding God's throne room in the heavens. You know, what we find is that everyone in Scripture who fixes their eyes on God is transformed, and they're changed, and they're never the same. So examining our eyes and what we look at and what we fix our eyes on and our wallet and what we spend money on, it helps us know that we're not bowing down to the almighty dollar. You know, but that isn't the only God that gets in the way of us seeking God's kingdom and us prioritizing God's kingdom. Because Jesus shares that when we worship money and when we bow down to greed, that we also get a dark side of it as well. Because what we find is that every false god and every idol that we bow down to is actually a demon in disguise. And the other side of the coin that we have when it comes to obsessing and focusing on finances is that we can start to fear for the future, that we can get anxious, that we can worry and get a scarcity mindset of whether we will ever have enough. You know, that once we get caught up worshiping the almighty dollar, we can get fixated on greed and we can get fixated on finances and we'll feel like we can never have enough because we always need more because it doesn't fill us. And because of that, we can get caught up in worry and anxiety about whether or not we will ever really be able to have our needs met. But Jesus reminds us that we don't need to bow down to the almighty dollar and be a slave to fear and worry. And he does so by personifying future itself, which he calls tomorrow. So take a look at what Jesus says about the future and pay attention to how he ends his encouragement. And this is in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, or prioritize his kingdom and his righteousness or justice, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about himself, because each day has enough trouble of his own. So throughout this section, Jesus encourages those who obsess about money that it's okay to let go and stop worshiping money because they have a God who knows the future and will make sure their needs are met. And again, this doesn't mean that we don't need to work or that we can be unwise and just spend money frivolously knowing that God will meet our needs. And it also doesn't mean that, you know, if we have more faith, God will give us more things either. It's not like the more faith we have, the bigger our private jumbo jet will be or anything like that. But again, this is yet another statement about our priorities, that we don't need to prioritize money because when we prioritize God and his way and his kingdom, he will make sure our needs are met. And so Jesus reminds his listeners several times that they don't need to worry. And he says it again and again and again. You know, and for me, sometimes I can feel shame because, I worry about sometimes paying the bills or balancing the budget. But I remember myself that Jesus encourages us not to worry so many times. And it's because it's a common feeling that people have. You know, it's a big reason why people worship money and get caught up in greed. And so if you're worried about your finances, and maybe you are like me, remember, that's a normal thing to worry about. And that doesn't mean that it's okay to be anxious or okay to worry, but what it does give us is grace to give that fear and worry and anxiety over to God without any shame. And we all need to remember that we have a God who cares about us the same way he cares about all of his creation. And so, you know, if we ever worry, Jesus tells us, hey, simply look outside. Take a look at how God cares for the birds. Be reminded when you see a beautiful flower, how God clothes them with beauty and splendor and how he cares for them. And if God cares for things that aren't filled with his spirit, imagine how much more he cares for us who are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I'm talking here from personal experience that, you know, I'm someone who, you know, maybe gets a little anxious and stressed at times. I don't know if you see that from me or not, you know. Or, you know, maybe sometimes I'm someone who likes to take things a little too seriously and I don't know how to laugh at myself. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that with me or not, that I take things too seriously. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. But, you know, but anytime I'm stressed or worried, what I do is I go to my Spotify and I play my Bobby's Cool Time Vacation Jams playlist. And yes, that really is its name. And you know, while I'm on the beach or driving, or even during the winter when I'm feeling the mopeys, you know what I'm talking about? You know, I turn on Bobby's Cool Time Vacation Jams playlist and I'll jam to some oldies or some Beach Boys or some Jimmy Buffett. And there's one artist that's probably on there more than any other artist, and it's a Bob after my own heart. And I'm not talking about no Bob Dylan. I'm talking about Mr. Bob Marley. Come on, any Bob Marley fans in the house? Yeah, I see you guys. All right. And so I don't know if you guys know this. He has a song that's actually centered on this passage of scripture and the themes that are in this passage. And so when I'm worried, and even this morning driving into church, you know, I'll scroll to this song and just kind of soak it up when he sings, you know, rise up this morning, smile with the rising sun. There's three little birds pitched by my doorstep. They're singing sweet songs, melodies pure and true, saying, this is my message to you. Come on, you guys know it? Don't worry about a thing. Ba-da-da-da-da-da-da. Every little thing is gonna be all right. Saying don't worry. Come on. About a thing. Ba-da-da-da-da-da-da.
Now every little thing is gonna be all right. Yeah, come on. Man, whoo, let's do it again. No. Now, second verse, same as, man, sometimes I think we need to listen to Mr. Bob, Mr. Marley, and let the worries, let the fear, let the anxiety fade away. You know, we need to not take ourselves so seriously. We need to sing along with the pastor that in the first service picked a key too low and in the second service picked a key too high. You know, like it just happens. Sometimes we need to not take ourselves too seriously and let it fade away. You know, and Jesus tells us that when we prioritize God's kingdom, that will happen. That we'll be able to trust God and give him our daily bread, that we'll trust God to give us our daily bread and leave those worries of tomorrow where they belong, which is the future. You know, tomorrow's worries are for tomorrow. You know, but I get that maybe some of you here feel like, you know, you can't do that, right? That the needs are just too great, or you wonder if God will really meet your needs. Or maybe you're feeling like, man, that's really easy for you to say, you know, with the job and the house and the car and all that other stuff. But for me, the very last verse of this passage was honestly one of the most important verses of my life whenever I was in high school and even into being a young adult. And that is, you know, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And I said it countless times over and over, memorized it, had it highlighted, wrote it in reference to other people who are struggling as well. Because during the recession, both my parents ended up losing their jobs, you know, and so it was difficult for our family. And my mom, she worked for Longaberger Baskets. And so, you know, when it's weird how people don't want high-end baskets and interior decorations whenever the economy is going in a spiral. So, you know, she got laid off. And my dad was working in, doing some temp work and also doing some factory jobs. But then after he got fired for drug use, and then not soon after, he had a heart attack. So he was basically unemployed for most of my teen years. And you know, because of all of that, we ended up losing our house, and we ended up moving around a lot. At one point, we were in a apartment above a music store with a leaky roof, and the roof was leaky until there was no more roof because it came crashing down on one of our beds, and it was nuts. So, you know, but through all that, you know, I don't blame my parents on that season of our lives. I don't think there was really anyone to blame. It's just what was going on in the world and the economy. But with that, you know, it was still a hard season. It was filled with a lot of ramen noodles and hot dogs and thrift stores, and I'm sure some of you understand because that has been your life or that currently is your life. You know, so I basically worked through all of high school and college to support myself. You know, I got free or reduced lunch at school, and I had to pay for all my own clothes, and, you know, I couldn't afford something as simple as a first car, which is why I didn't have one until I was 24. And the only reason I was able to attend college was because I got a significant scholarship from a local charity, and the only requirements they were looking for was, do you have good grades and are you poor? And I'm like, hey, top of the list. Boom, I'm getting that one. It's like, count that one. Got it. Going. But even after college, you know, I ended up hopping around different friends' couches for a year, having to find a job that was within walking distance of where I lived. And, you know, until finally I got my first job in ministry, moved out to Connecticut, you know, but then I was only there for about a year. So before I moved to Michigan, there I was again, back to sleeping on my sister's futon at their house. And if you've never slept on a futon, let me tell you, that is pretty close to rock bottom, you know. You would think it's the ramen noodles and the hot dogs, but it was sleeping in the futon at my sister's house where I'm like, okay, this is it. I'm here. There's only up from here, only up from here, you know. And so even then, I was living off of my savings until I came here. And I was even just trying to figure out, am I even cut out for ministry? Because here I am, sleeping on a futon. Not sure if I'm going to make it. And so I'm just thankful, first of all, for Pastor Ben. I'm thankful for this church that I've been here for over 10 years. And so thank you for taking a chance on me. I don't know if you knew that was where I came from, but that was a little bit of it. Well, that was very nice. But I want you to know, like, yet in all of those seasons, it was God that sustained me.
and that Jesus was with me, and I never doubted that God really met my needs. And, you know, sometimes I would come through the form of generous and loving friends or family members who let me sleep on their couch or who gifted me a car or paid for my insurance 1 month or my phone for a few months. Or sometimes God would show up in the form of random government programs that met a timely need, like helping to pay for school clothes whenever I was in high school, or through free and reduced lunch and things like that. And, you know, other times I also just had to realize and remember that I could just be content with what I had and not look at what I didn't have, but remember what God really gave me. And it reminded me that God's grace was enough for me and mattered more than having new clothes or a nice car or even a well-paying job. And in that season, I realized that God, He is enough. So whether I had little or a lot, I knew where my identity was, and it helps me to know where my identity is today. It helps me to know that I don't need to worry today, that I know where my hope lies. And let me tell you, when God is all that you have to learn to put Him first. And then you can experience firsthand as well that He is enough. But do you see Him that way? Is He truly enough for you? And what things do you maybe need to let go of to actually seek God's kingdom and to seek His justice first? So I want to ask the worship team to join me this morning. And I want to ask you, what is your priority? What are your priorities? What's the thing that matters to you most? Is it God? Is He enough? Do you trust Him to meet your needs? Have you set your eyes on Him? Are you fixing your eyes on Him? Are you trusting Him to give you your daily bread? Or are you so caught up in what you don't have that you miss what God is doing right now in this moment? Because when God is your first priority, not only are your needs met, but you're also able to let go of fear and worry and anxiety as well. And maybe you're wondering, how do we do that? Cool, that sounds great. Let's prioritize God. I still don't know how to do that. How am I able to make sure that I prioritize God over everything? How are we able to let go and just place it all in His hands? And I'm thankful that fortunately for us that Jesus helps us how to do that as well. You know, if you take a look in Matthew 6, what you'll find is that there's the Lord's Prayer. And what you find is that it's the Lord's Prayer that is the answer to worry and the way in which we seek God's kingdom and His justice first. So to prioritize God, guess what? We go to God. To seek Him, we seek Him. And it's through that relationship with Him that we see His heart. And when we set our eyes on Him, we realize that He's seen us this whole time as well. That He's always seen us. That His eye is on you like it's on the sparrow. That we aren't alone. And that we can trust Him with whatever we're facing, to meet whatever needs we have, whether they're physical or financial or something else. So let's make this prayer from the Sermon on the Mount, this prayer from our Savior, our Lord's Prayer, let it be our prayer today as we head into one final song in response. So will you stand with me this morning? And let's make this our prayer, and let's together read this powerful message from our Lord before we respond and worship. Let's say this together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here it is. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here it is again. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Hey, can you put the next slide up? Thank you. All right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen and amen. Come on, let's respond and worship this afternoon with that prayer resonating in our hearts. Come on, let's set our hearts before him this afternoon.
God, I thank you that we've been able to witness your faithfulness over and over and over again in our lives, God. I thank you that you stood at the forefront of all the provisions in our life, Jesus. But God, I pray for those right now that are standing in a season where they don't know where their next check is coming from. They don't know where the next provision is coming from. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself as Jehovah Jireh, their provider, God. That you would meet them in the stillness, or you would meet them in the tears, or you would meet them in the utter chaos, God. But you would reveal yourself and who you are, God, and what you can do. Lord, I pray for those who have seen your faithfulness, who have seen your provision, God, that they would stand as your witnesses, Jesus. That they would tell of your goodness, they would tell of your kindness and your faithfulness over and over and over again wherever they are, God. And Lord, I would pray that you would reveal who they need to stand with and believe with, Jesus. That those who are in the depths of it right now, God, that you would reveal them to those who have had that provision, God. Lord, I pray that you would do it over and over again. That you would provide over and over again, God. And we will continue to witness who you are and how good you are and how kind of a God you are. Lord, I pray as we go through our week, God, that we would be those witnesses, God, that we would be those vessels, that you would use us, Lord, and just meet us where we are. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, church. Go throughout your week and be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.